Good to be with you this morning.
It is a beautiful morning, though I looked on the weather page and it says it's supposed to rain this afternoon, but this morning we got up, there wasn't a cloud in the sky, so I don't know. I'm not going to try to be a weatherman for you, but it has been a beautiful day so far, and hopefully we will be a nice day.
This morning we're going to continue our study in 1 John. And if you've been with us over, I don't know exactly when we started, about a month or so ago, this study goes through, John is talking to Christians, as we've mentioned before. He's not writing the book to bring you to Christ. He's writing the book to strengthen your faith and your knowledge in that faith. In fact, as you go through, you see how many times it says, you can know this, or by this we know, to strengthen your faith in the Lord. And that's what we'll hopefully be doing today as we take a look at the third chapter. If I were to ask you, what is the difference between Christianity and other worldviews, other religions, or we're not there of religions or just secular views, what would you say? That's probably more than one answer, but if you think about what really separates Christianity from everything else, it's a very simple little phrase or command, love one another. And that really separates Christianity from everything else. There's not another religion or worldview that looks upon love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as Christianity does. There's not another religion that tells you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you as Christianity teaches. There's not another religion that talks about turning the other cheek as Christians do. And if we go through the book of 1 John, you keep coming up with this idea of how central this idea of loving one another is. Around 300 A.D., a man lived named Jerome, sometimes called Saint Jerome, though we're all saints in the Lord, so I just refer to him as Jerome. He wrote many books about the Bible, and in around 300 A.D., he had this to say about the Apostle John in one of his writings. He said, when John became too infirm to preach, and if you know that from history, John was actually exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And on this isle is a very rocky little island, and he became very, with arthritis and stuff, he couldn't even walk. They had to carry him. And he lived a very hard life, though he lived a very long life. And towards the end of his life, he said when he was too infirm to preach, he used to often say no more than, little children, love one another. His hearers at last wearied of it, and they said, Master, why do you always say this? And John replied, it's the Lord's command. And if this alone is done, it is enough. Now, if you read through the book of 1 John, you'll see that message. If this alone is done, it is enough. Love one another. You read through the book of John, and he'll talk about loving your brother, loving one another. And then he get to another subject, and then he'll come back to it. I didn't try to count how many times he comes back to it, but it's there. Over and over and over again, so that you hear those words of John. If you do this, it is enough. Love one another. And that's what we'll be considering today. If you look with me now at chapter 3, beginning of verse 11, our scripture reading, it says, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. From the very beginning, this is the message. We should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, the story of Cain and Abel is one that most of us are familiar with. If you look over to Genesis chapter 4, it's a very short little story. But it's the example that John calls for us to see how we are to live, or actually, in many ways, how we are not to live. Not to live as Cain. Listen to this little... the story of Cain and Abel. In chapter 4 of Genesis. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore her brother Abel. She bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker in the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought his firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, its desire for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Now, this is a very simple little story that most of us have heard from our youth. But it's a story that John uses as an example of how we're not to be. And notice what he makes of this story. You see, when Cain was not accepted by the Lord, it says he became very angry. Why did Cain become so angry? Why did he kill his brother? Well, look back at what John says. John gives us the answer. He says, "And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." A very simple little idea, isn't it? Cain's deeds were evil. They weren't right. They had no regard of the Lord. Abel gave a good sacrifice. And because of that, Cain became angry with Abel. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus quotes this, "Do not murder." But Jesus goes even further and says, "Do not become angry." Anger leads to sin. And God even says that to Cain. He says, sin is crouching at your door. You need to control yourself and control the sin that's crouching there. But go back and think about why he killed his brother. Because he hated his brother, because his brother did what was right and he did what was wrong. And John takes it down and says, the world's going to hate you the same way. Because you do what's right, and the world's going to do what's wrong, and because of that, the world's going to hate you. Jesus, in John chapter 7, talking about the world, said, the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. So when we do what's right and the world does what's evil, the world's going to hate us. That's what John is telling us. We need to be careful we don't live for the world, that we're separate from the world. One of the ideas that goes through John, he gives us a contrast. Light and darkness. You can walk in the light or you can walk in the darkness. He's going to have the difference between death and life. Everything's a contrast. We can live for this world. He said, don't live for the world. He said, the love of the world is against God. And we can live for this world or we can live for His kingdom. And he said, if you do what's right, the world's going to hate you for it. But that doesn't mean we live for the world. We live for God and we live for His commands. And that's what he's trying to get us to see, the difference for living for this world and living for the Lord. Now look at the next. And he talks about crossing over from death to life. Listen to what John says in verse 16, beginning of verse 14. We know we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now we see the contrast between death and life. Do you remember when you graduated from high school? Well, some of you haven't graduated yet, but hopefully if you work hard, you will. Some of us graduated so long ago, it's hard for us to remember what it was like. But when we did graduate, most of us had a stage like this, and you remember you walked over that stage. And at the end of the stage was the principal or somebody, some official from the school that shook your hand and handed you your diploma. And you know, remember you wore these little flat hats. I don't know why people wear flat hats, but you wear a little flat hat and you have a little tassel on it. And as you got your diploma, you're supposed to put the tassel from one side to the other. Now, I never knew if it was right to left or left to right, but if you remember, you're supposed to move that tassel over. And that was to signify that you had crossed over and you had now graduated. And that's, in some ways, what John is talking about in this. He said, when you do these things I'm talking about, when you start loving your brother, you've crossed over. You've graduated. You've moved from death to life. And that idea goes throughout the whole New Testament, especially in John's writing. The idea of going from death to life. That you've crossed over now. You've become a child of the light. You walk in the light. You don't walk in darkness. and you don't walk in the death of this world will pass away, and everything in it passes away. The end result of this world is death. And John says, you don't have to stay here. You can cross over and be in the kingdom of light and life. Look over to John chapter first. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3, Peter writes to us that there will be scoffers in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of His coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water through water by the word of God. And that by means of the world then existed was deluged but with water and perished. And by the same word the heavens and the earth now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. Now Peter's saying basically the same thing to John. He says this world is going to pass away. People tell you, where's Christ? When's He coming again? He says everything's going along just like it's always gone along. Jesus in Luke chapter 7 used the example also of the flood. He said before the flood came, everybody was marrying, giving in marriage, doing business, trading and selling. And then the flood came and everything came to an end. That's what He's warning us, and that's what Peter warns us. He says everything goes along just like it always has. You think everything's going to last forever, but it doesn't. Remember, this world had a beginning. We know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Even scientists now go back and tell us, yes, this whole universe of ours had a finite beginning. And it's going to have a finite end. Though we seem to ignore that. We look at this universe and everything looks like it's going to go on forever. But we know it's not going to. One of the things Linda and I love to do is go camping. And when you go camping, one of the things it's almost a requisite you got to do occasionally is build a campfire. And you build a campfire, you build the wood up and it burns, and it burns out. And we know that anything that burns eventually will burn out, doesn't it? You look up at the sun, and it's the biggest fireball of all. But someday it's going to burn out. Right now, all that little hydrogen is being fused into helium up there, and it makes a huge fireball. But someday the sun's going to run out of hydrogen, and it's going to go out. Everything in this world is going to come to an end. Everything in this world is finite. 2 Corinthians, Paul brings this out to us very vividly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, not to the things that are around us, for the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are only transient, only temporary. But the things that are unseen, these are eternal. And that's what we need to start recognizing, that this world, it's all going to pass away. Paul said the wages of sin is death. The just result of this world is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We can cross over from one to the other. We don't have to remain in this world of death, this world of darkness, as John describes it. We can live in the world of light, the eternal life that He gives us. We can cross over. Look over to John chapter 5 and look at the words of Jesus when He just talks about crossing over from life to darkness. In chapter 5, in verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the promise we have. In chapter 11 of John, we have the passage where Jesus is standing at the tomb of Lazarus, His good friend who's just died. And most of us know by heart what Jesus says to Martha when she comes. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. They've crossed over from life, from death to life. And that's what John calls us to do, to cross over, to be part of the light, to be part of life. And how do we do this? By that simple command, love your neighbor, love your brother as yourself. Listen how John ends this section that we have down in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. One of the great ideas as we study through 1 John, if you remember in the book of James, is the idea that John and James says, don't talk about it, do it. Over and over again we have this idea, don't tell me something, do it. And that's what he says here. Don't talk about helping somebody, do it. Don't do it. Don't be a Christian in word, be a Christian in action, in deeds. And that's what he calls for us here, to love one another with our action. If you look over to a very short parable, Luke chapter 10, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's probably not a passage in all the Bible that's more famous than the passage of the Good Samaritan. In fact, you even hear about the Good Samaritan from many people that probably have no idea where it came from. Some of them may think it came from Shakespeare or somewhere. But it, needless to say, is one of the great parables of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, listen to this short parable as we look at what it really means to love one another. Behold, a lawyer... This is Luke beginning 10, beginning in verse 25. A lawyer stood up to him to test him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with your heart and with your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he came and saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan... Now, we talk about racial relations. The Jews hated the Samaritans probably more than we could ever understand. But when a hated Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the one who fell among robbers? And he said, The one who showed mercy on him. Now I want you to look at me very quickly in this parable, what it means to love your neighbor. There's a number of words that are used for that. First, the Samaritan had compassion. The beginning of love is showing compassion. And notice how that compassion then is shown. It's just thought compassion, or you just don't feel, but he does. It's compassion in action. He takes care of the man. But notice the last word that's used. Which one showed the man to be his neighbor? He said, the man who had mercy on him. The word mercy is used throughout Scriptures almost synonymously with the word love. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice how this word is used with God. In fact, this term mercy is used here is used more often with God than anything else in the Scriptures. It's usually used with God's relationship to us, how He shows us mercy. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. And notice the interchangeable with love and mercy in this short passage. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, Because of the great love of us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Here, God makes us alive, helps us cross over from life when we were dead in death of our sins, by His mercy and His love for us. God reached out to us. God didn't just have compassion and pity for us. It was compassion and pity that He acted upon. In fact, one of the studies we have in 1 John is showing us really what love means. One of the things we talk about, what is love? Well, John is going to talk much more about love as we go through. He already introduced us to love. He says we learn love first from Jesus. How? Because Jesus was willing to die for us. We ought to love each other the same way. He's going to go on in the next chapter to talk about the love that God has and how God shows us His love. This morning, think about your Christianity. John tells us that to be a Christian means to love one another. He says, do this, everything else falls into place. Love one another. And that's what John goes over and over again in this book. He says, if you hate your brother, there's no love of God in you. You're walking in darkness. Walk in the light. Walking in the light means you love your neighbor as yourself, as Christ showed us to do, as Christ was that example for us. Don't be like Cain. Be envious of those who do good things around you and thus hate them. But be like Christ, who was willing to lay down His life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and everything else is there. It is enough. This morning, think about your life as a Christian. Do you truly love your neighbor? If not, then turn to the Lord, and He will fill you with His Spirit so that you can truly learn what it means to love your neighbor. If you've never put your Lord on, if you've never started your walk with Him, be baptized in the Lord so that just as you can die to this world, you can live with Him. And when again, over and over again, we have the example of being dead to this world, but alive in Christ. Dead to this world through baptism, alive to walk in newness of life for all eternity with your Lord and Savior. If you've started that walk but haven't been faithful to it, why not turn back to it today? If you need to come to the Lord in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
When you are with the Lord.